Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just believe, Lord, that it's so important to you is this. Yes, Lord. Lord, I ask that we will capture the understanding of how important this is to you. Help us get a hold of it, Lord, that when you pour your Spirit out this time, you want people to catch it that have already prepared themselves to run with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I was praying that, I saw a picture of what do they call them? The relay race where, you know, one person sets off and what have you, and they take the baton, don't they? Relay race, isn't it? Yep. And it's when I feel he's showing me that when, you know, they reach the baton out, okay, we got to be ready to take it, and we don't drop the baton. And as I was praying there, I saw the picture of the people in the relay race, and you know, and you're reaching out for the baton, and you got to be ready for it. Have you seen them when they sometimes drop the baton? They look round at the wrong time. I think that he's showing us through that it's important that we are ready. You know, and we can, we've actually prepared, just like the couple prepare for the bedroom, prepare the bedroom for the baby. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, we just want to prepare your house, Lord. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. I'm not going to go into this in a lot of detail, but for those that are counting, like Esther, she's got her 3 points. This is a fourth one that's going to be moved on from very quickly. And it's about preparing the natural container. Okay? Preparing the natural container. Now, what you can see here, you probably agree, maybe needs some preparation. Well, when I was out, I mean, I've been feeling this for some time, but I went out to Tenerife a couple of weeks ago. I jumped on a plane at short notice. I got someone else to cover for me on Sunday morning. Well, we swapped round. And so I spoke last Sunday in our church. But 2 weeks ago yesterday, I was out in Tenerife. Because I went out there to see a couple of people. One of them was Rodney Howard Brown. And the other one was a fella called, what was his name? John. No. But nearly as popular a name, John Edwards. And John Edwards, he's going to be coming here later this year, but we haven't sorted a date out yet. And John has allowed himself to be buried in a coffin a few times, underground, and he communicates with about 2.2 million whilst he's underground. Yeah, good. There, they need a good signal, that's right. They probably need a booster or something, don't they, underground? But anyway, suffice to say that whilst I was out there, but John, by the way, I mean, he reaches that many for the Lord. I mean, he does all sorts of crazy stuff like that. He walks right across America with a cross from one side to the other. And he reels off about, I don't know, 8 or 10 things that kills most people. There's 4 or 5 cancers he's had, been healed of the lot of them. And hepatitis C, been healed of it. He reels all these things off. I mean, that he's been healed. Anyway, he'll be coming later this year. We haven't fixed the date, but anyway. And I saw Rodney Howard Brown. And the reason I went out there was because for 13 years, I've been greatly involved with the pastors on the Canary Islands. And I thought Rodney Howard Brown going there and all the pastors coming in to you know, gather at his meeting, I thought this is significant for Canary Islands. And it was. I mean, what a powerful presence of God. And the amount of people that, you know, responded to salvation, you think, this has got to be God. I mean, when, you know, you have 850 people in a building that normally holds 450, they managed to get them in. And and the people standing at the back and what have you, and in the foyer and things like that. And then when he gives an appeal for salvation, they had way over 300 go out. I mean, anyway, I came back from that trip realizing that I have to get this body in shape to cope with. Yeah, I mean, you know, a lot of people don't realize, I mean, you probably all do because you all maybe speak from time to time. This is tiring. And we've got to get fit. You know, some of you may know this, that you can be ministering and when you finish speaking and what have you, if you've got 50 people to pray for, you know what I mean? And it goes on and goes on, and then they bring another 10 more out. Well, we were hanging about until the crowd went and what have you. You know, you can be tired. And so I just felt, I mean, Rodney Howard Brown's lost a lot of weight. I mean, he used to be a pretty big fella, didn't he? Those who know him. And anyway, he's lost all this weight. He's running like anything with this. I mean, you know, the amount of preaching engagements, he flies, I mean, in a private jet, somebody's given him it to use. And so they're flying him from one place to another, you know, halfway around the world for the next meeting and the next meeting. And you think, living at that pace, you're going to need some stamina. You know, and to be still praying for the sick at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. So I've told you all that to tell you that I came home with this very strong conviction that you've got to get the body in shape. Got to look after our health. You know, some people, I mean, they'll be having a cigarette or something like that, you know what I mean? And then they'll be in the healing queue and what have you. Now, I'm not judging or condemning, but that is a good example of us as human beings sometimes neglecting the looking after of this vessel. I think it was Kenneth Copeland that actually said one day the Lord spoke to him a few years ago when he was massively overweight. He said, the Lord just said to him one day, what would you feel like about somebody putting cheap oil in your aeroplane? And he says, there's no way. He says, they're working for me, I'd sack them. That was his words, he said, I'd sack them. You see, you put the best oil in the aircraft. And he said, well, the Lord said to him, well, that's what you're doing with your body. Not considering, he considers for his aeroplane that it's got to have the best materials to maintain it, but he'll put anything inside his body. And that's how I've lived. When I was on the road as a salesperson and things like that, it was what we could grab out of the service station. And no consideration as regards what you put in your body. You know, and this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I told you it'd be quick, didn't I? I'll have to repent of that now. But yeah, I came back with this very strong conviction. And I weighed myself. I'd already made a start before I got back. But a week last Saturday, I weighed myself. And then I weighed myself at the end of the week, and I don't know how much I've lost, 4 to 5 pounds, 4.5 pounds, something like that. And I got into a shirt yesterday, didn't I? And what have you, that I hadn't been able to wear for 3 years. Since my son and my daughter-in-law bought me it, I've just had to wait there until I'd got a little bit of weight off. But I mean, 4 or 5 pounds made the difference in that you could wear it instead of it. Well, it had buttoned up to start with. So what I'm saying is, preparation for revival, folks. It's time to consider how we are being good custodians of the temple. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, God, when he actually set up the old temple, okay, temple made by the hands of man, okay, they put the best things into it. The amount of gold that went in there. You know, and you go into a temple and, you know, it's treated with great awe, isn't it? Now, here we are, God's chosen. Instead of being in a temple built by man, he's chosen to actually come and live inside man. Which brings me on to the next one. For those that are counting, Esther. Okay, you got that one?
Yeah.
The next one is, this will help you with revival, I believe, and that is becoming God inside minded. Realizing what we carry. What you and I carry, we sometimes forget the enormity of the power of the Holy Spirit. That we do you know something? When you go into a shop, when you go into the garage, whatever, you're walking in with the with this most powerful being in the universe, knows everything. And you're carrying him. You and I have the privilege of carrying him with us. And if we get this into our hearts, that we are carrying God wherever we go. You know, you can walk into, I don't know, a restaurant, and you're carrying Almighty God inside you. Now, we all know that. We all know it, don't we? But it's knowing it, and it's realizing it, and it's actually letting it affect us in the way in which we go about our daily routine and how we relate to other people. And how we, when we realize that the most powerful and most loving person in the universe is coming in with us. He's coming in the restaurant with us. He's coming in amongst this crowd. You're carrying him there. It will change our it will change what we believe can happen whilst you're in there, won't it? You imagine if I went out and I bought a car, okay? You buy a car, and it's a 1 litre engine, okay? No problem. We can get about, what have you. We can do the shopping, we can go, we do everything we have to do. We've got a 1 litre engine. It's quite capable of doing it, probably quite economical and what have you. But then you trade it in, and you get one of these things, I mean, with, what is it? Nearly 700 brake horsepower or something like that, you know, where you think to yourself, you know, once you realise, you know, the power. I remember once I went down to Exeter, and the Audi garage had invited me to this house where out in the country, and you could actually test some of they let you go with them on your own for an hour. You're talking about 80, 90, 100,000 pound cars. And they give me this car for an hour, okay, and it's, I can't remember now, it's about 550 brake horsepower or 560 brake horsepower. You know, you're talking powerful. And I thought, well, I've only got an hour with this. Where could I go? And what do? I finish up getting behind a slow vehicle on a narrow lane, and you can't overtake. And I just think, oh, I've just lost half an hour there and what have you. But when I got to the end of it, and it opens out into a dual carriageway, you've just got to growl, and you're round it. It goes, and you're round it. Now, if we realised the power and the love that we've already got there on hand, it's already on hand. You don't have to go find it. Do you know what I mean? Well, this lady's got a broken leg here and what have you, you know. Well, I'll go back and see if I can find help, okay? No. Help's already in here. You know, doesn't this change our thinking? That it's already in there. I mean, if he can't do it, nobody can. It's inside you. And so therefore, we have to focus on, meditate, dig out the scriptures. I mean, that actually change the way we view things, the way we view people, the way we view life, purely because we're carrying God inside us. We're carrying love inside us. He is love, isn't he? He's love. So where love and compassion is needed, and I'll tell you what, it's needed everywhere, folks. Everywhere you go. So, we're counting. You got them all so far? If you want to know how many that we've gone through already, you can always go to Esther and she'll tell you how far we're up to. Okay, so God inside-minded. It will change our perception on life and the way we do life and the way we where we go about life. Okay. Lord, bless you, Lord. Yes. Yeah. Next thing I want to talk about is the importance of unity. Psalm 133, of course, we probably all know that. We know that God is saying through that, that he promises where there is unity, it thrills his heart and he'll also pour out a blessing. When Jesus was going to the cross, okay, I think it's 4 or 5 times immediately prior in John 17, he's talking about that they be one, that the world may know. We've had all these ideas of how to evangelize this estate, okay, at the back here. Come up with this idea, that idea, you know. Every so often there's a new idea how you can reach them people out there. Do you know, Jesus was talking about a way here that to reach the people out there. I mean, and was that was through unity. You know, because the world is in disunity. We will actually give them and send a different message. Within the walking out this relationship with God, which is really a love relationship, isn't it? Surely we should be able to demonstrate unity better than the world can, surely. And yet, for the most part, church has not been able to. That's it. It's not been able to for the main part. So, and also, quite a number of years ago now, it must have been 15 years, maybe more than that ago, the Lord once gave me a revelation. It was when we were up at Marshalsea House, where they've now built Tesco, the other side of town. He gave me a revelation one day, and I mentioned this to the B1 leaders the other week, that he showed me four levels of unity. There was unity within the city, within the town. There's unity within your church. There's unity within your family and your relationships. But it all comes right back to the number one. I've gone from 4, 3, 2, and we're coming back to number one. Usually when we haven't got unity in any of those three areas, it comes back to the fact that often we haven't got unity in our own heart. He gave me that revelation, and then somebody gave me the book because they'd read it and they saw it. And Tommy Tenney wrote the book on, was it called The House That God Builds or something like that? And he was talking about the same things, although he had five levels of unity. And right in the middle, he made number three. So the city became number five, church became number four. And number three, he put in their friends. He separated it from church and family. We need good friendships, good relationships, people that will stand with us. So after I read the book, nicked it, and I went to five levels. Because of the fact that there is something in that, they don't necessarily have to go to the same church as you. You know, sometimes some of our best friends, I mean, have been not in our church necessarily. But we need people that will stand with us through difficult times. They'll be there for us. We need that, folks. And do you know something? It doesn't just happen. It's like your marriage. It's like your relationship with your children or whatever, or your mom and dad or whatever. It needed working at, didn't it? It didn't just happen. You can neglect relationship. You know, many people have just not worked at their relationship with their husband or wife. They've come home one day to find there's a major problem. And it's like somebody coming home and finding them in the gardens in a mess, and they've walked up the path every day and what have you, and never seen that the mess that's developing. It's the same thing. These relationships all need working out. I was talking to Vince and Janice, over lunch. And we're touching on, things that are going on in the town, because they've got an interest in Taunton Town, and of course we have as well. And these relationships and connections, through B1, they don't just happen. You've got to be able to be prepared to work at it. You got to be prepared to, connect with them, build a relationship, do things together. They don't just happen. And I always say that usually it isn't doctrine that actually causes people to leave your church or relationship breakdowns. It's rare, it's doctrine. Maybe 20% of the time, 15%. Do you know the majority of the time? It's relationship. People will stay in a church often through relationship, even if you disagree with them. Like, for instance, one of my dear friends in this church here that I've referred to this morning, we've had a doctrinal difference over the phone this morning before coming here. But I tell you what, it won't split us. He won't be going to another church, and I won't be. Won't make the slightest bit of difference. Because we've got something, for 25, 30 years, maybe more, of trust in relationship. And we've been there for one another over the years. And the other thing with unity is that I used to have this saying that I keep at the back of my mind when dealing with church people particularly, and those close to you at home and what have you, and that is, I can win this argument and I can lose my brother. Sometimes it's about, you know, evaluating the importance of the debate or the argument. You know, you've got to ask yourself that at times. Let me just read to you. Let's read some scripture, shall we? Nothing like the Word of God, is there? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah. Ephesians 4, we're going to. As a prisoner, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. It takes working at. It takes actually you evaluating with your, whatever relationships. I mean, evaluating as regards how important it is to press your point. Is that right? You evaluate the cost of this. Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of them, God has given us Christ a portion of this. Let's skip down. Yeah. I meant to read this bit here. They talk about the fivefold, and then in verse 12 it says, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we... The goal is, there's a goal here. There's something to be achieved, okay, that says, built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Okay? Now, if you jump with me over to Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, first of all, before I just actually crunch this at the end of it, just let me say to you that forgiveness is so important, and it's something to practice. How quick in our relationships, our close relationships, are we quick in forgiving? So important that we practice it. You know, I think my wife is so, I can say it now, Shane, to you. She's so good with this. I mean, you know, she's a lot quicker than me at times. I mean, as regards the forgiveness, she's very good at it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know, when forgive as the Lord forgave us. I mean, it's just there. His forgiveness is there. You reach out and take it. It's there. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I've been told that, and Bible teachers will tell you this, and some of you may have it in your different versions. Some people will see the word harmony there instead of unity. Now, what I'm coming to is, any of you musicians here will know that you can play a different note, but you can get a harmony. Okay? So God is not talking to us about with unity, uniformity, where you all play the same note. You all do church the same way. We might well do church different. But there can be a harmony within that. A harmony. That's where I was going with that. That you can have a harmony and still do church together differently at times. But there's something about the heart that doesn't want to lose relationship with those people that are important to us. and that we're meant to work with and meant to. You know, do you know something? Unless we practice this grace, sorry, they practice this forgiveness, grace can't flow through us. Grace can't flow through us. We love grace, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, it's meant to be given away. We're meant to be free channels of grace. And unless we practice it, giving it away, especially those that don't deserve it. Eh? When people are across your path and they don't deserve it. But it's good ground to practice on, isn't it? I remember when I first got married. Not that my wife did deserve it, no. But I remember, I mean, God showed me this very quickly. We had a few stormy times in the first 3 months we got married. And what have you, Pastor was often sat in the house trying to reconcile us. I tell you, in the first 3 months. And one day, I thought, that's it. I walked out the door, slammed the door and what have you. Probably the old street heard it go. And I'm off up the road and I heard God speak. I heard God speak and he says, go back in there and say you're sorry. Go in and apologize. It's her fault. I ain't done anything wrong. Then I heard it again. And then it went quiet. Choice is mine.
Yeah, right.
Choice. You got choice. So I went back and I apologized. Even though I felt I'd done that wrong. But it's good practice ground, isn't it?
Yeah.
Eh? So and you find a lot of that in church, don't you? Eh? Time and time again. And it's down to choices. Choices that we make. Sometimes I feel the Lord is saying this to emphasize it. I feel he's saying to emphasize that at that point of choice, okay, if things go wrong afterwards, we've made the choice. We didn't take it up, the opportunity to let grace flow. Because sometimes, unless we are obedient to it, those moments can fester in the heart.
Yeah.
Something takes root,
yeah,
unless it's dealt with there and then. And I always used to say, the strongest person, you know, we talk about dominant people in relationships. You know, you see dominant people and what have you. I mean, you know, and you see dominant people in relationship. But I always say the strong one in the relationship is usually the one who's quick to apologize. You can actually turn around and say, well, man should be leader in the house. You know, or we should be equal, or woman, she can lead and what have you. I'll tell you what, the one that will be taking the lead is the ones that's leading in the apology and the grace. And it doesn't matter which, whether it's a man or a woman, you'll find that they're taking the lead in the home and bringing the grace of God into that house. That's what I believe. They'll be taking the lead. Okay. So, how many are we up to, Esther? Seventh, all right. Okay, well, yeah, thank you, Lord. We're going to close on the next one, and it's my favourite one. All right, so we're not going to get through them all this afternoon, okay? But this is my favourite one. Love. God is love. And to be a representative of him, you know, we've got to love, haven't we? We've got to love. I've drawn a triangle on here to remind me that some people think that they can have a good walk with God without connecting with people. You know, I can separate myself because people hurt me, and I can, you know, not connect with people. I can get out of life and things like that. But you can't. First of all, unless love is flowing through us, I always think of it as like a stagnant pond. It's got to be flowing through. Flowing through. You want some more from him? Have you given the last lot away?
Yeah.
Have you let it flow through your life? Given it to somebody that doesn't deserve it? Somebody that has gnawed your head off?
Yeah.
Okay, turn with me to 1 John 4. Yeah, I drew a diagram here that it showed God at the top of the pyramid, me on one side, Karen, or people generally, you could put on the other side there. As you try to get closer to God, okay, you've got to get closer to them. You've got to get closer to them. You can't do this on your own. Love has to be where it's connecting with other people. 1 John 4. Yeah. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. All of us in this room, we know that God is love. We know that God loves us. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, we know that the enormity of this love that he has for us. Yeah, okay. But the most accurate translation from the Greek is not rely on, as it has in this NIV, but it's actually believe. Do you really, really believe it? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it when you get some bad news? Do you really believe it when somebody says something wrong to you? Quite often, we actually subscribe to the idea that he is love and the enormity of this love that he has for us. But there is a second stage where when everything's going wrong around us, life feels like turmoil. That there comes a time when we settle this issue. Whatever's going on, I know I'm loved. And I've told this story that many times over the years, but I haven't got a better one yet. And it's the child in the middle of the night waking up because they hear the sound of something in the garden. Dustbin's been knocked over or something or whatever. And they're out of bed, run into mom and dad's room, and they get in between mom and dad, and 30 seconds they're asleep and forgotten all about the noise in the garden. And because the environment was still the same for the child, but they've stepped into a secure place where they feel secure, knowing that they're loved. Now, it's knowing that we're loved purely because he says so. Not because we feel it. Not because, you know, the boiled eggs have been boiled to, you know, the right texture on the inside. But we know that he loves us. We've just had a decrease in salary or something like that. Oh, but he still loves me. He loves me. And I remember years ago going to a John Wimber conference in 1986. And John Warwick was there. Remember John? Yeah, bless him. And I tagged on with John a bit. And you remember him, don't you? And anyway, At the end of the conference, 3 or 4 days of that, Sheffield City Hall, I'm at the top of the balcony, the top balcony, and everybody's going home and everybody's filtering out, and all of a sudden the power of God hit me. And I felt like, well, first of all, I was pinned against the wall at the back. And these waves of love coming over me that I thought I was going to die. I thought he was taking me home. I had this, it was an incredible experience that I thought, I'm within a whisker of dying here. And James Jordan, some of you may have heard of him, you've heard of him, so James Jordan, I mean, from New Zealand, runs Father Heart Ministries. And he, in fact, somebody that works with him, Mark Jide, is coming here in June. Okay, he'll be here for the leaders gathering there. And James tells about how the intensity of this love that he's encountered at times from the Lord, he's actually asked him to stop. Because he felt that it was having an effect on his body, was too intense, was the love he felt on his body. Now, you know, there's some of us that have felt that, and some of you may have felt it. But here God is saying to us that, and so that we know, and not only know, but we believe. So you don't necessarily have to go through that experience. That this love is enormous. And he actually really does love us. Really does love us. And you know, I thought about that a few years ago, and I thought to myself, some revelation went off in my heart that said, you can't tell me if somebody loves me so much, they don't want to heal me. They don't want the best for me. They don't want me to be successful in everything I do. They want to provide for me. You've come too late to tell me that. Because see, that's how much he loves me. He loves me. And he always will. Even when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said he looked at him with eyes of love as he walked away. You can walk away today. He'll still love you. He'll still look at you with eyes of love. But do you really believe it inside you? Is it enough to change your life? Change what you do? Change the way you connect with people? Does it bring enough security to you? Like that child in between mom and dad? You know, when we really get the intensity of this outpouring, this revival, it might be that we're ridiculed in the newspapers, on the radio. They might hate what we're doing. We might have them all camped out here, or they might be camped up there at North Street, and what have you, all out there looking for the... And you know something? You know, me coming from a background of rock and roll before I got saved and what have you, they might be going back to look at what I did and speaking to some of them people that he used to do this, he used to do that. Well, I'm sure some of them Sunday papers would love to get hold of some of that, especially when we've got revival here. But you got to know you're loved. You got to know you're loved. You got to know that he's got your back. He's got your interests. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I think, to be quite honest with you, I think we could go to the 11 or 12 points, but I think you've got enough for today to take home. You know, if you can focus on that, meditate on it, stir it up in your heart, You know, be a little bit like a ruminant. You know what a ruminant is? It's cattle, but things like cattle where they chew the cud. So you've had a feeding today and you can actually bring it back and chew it. Chew over this that you've had today. And and you know, just say, Lord, I mean, what part of this is your priority for me? What are you wanting me to focus on right now to prepare for your great visitation and your great outpouring? We've had lots of words in this church. I mean, it's going to happen. And he's urging us right now to make sure we are ready for it. You know, we've got good, secure relationships. We understand that we're loved no matter what the world throws at us when it actually comes. So let's just pray, shall we? I pray, Lord, that we will be people that will be ready to take the baton. I pray that we will be people, Lord, that will make ourselves available to you. I pray that we will be people that will say yes when you call. Yes, I pray that we will be responsive in not just preparing ourselves, but preparing our homes, preparing our churches. I believe that I am one, and I believe that the Lord is saying that there are people here who you need to go back to apologize to. Maybe a previous employee, a previous breakdown in relationship. I know somebody in this room that's testified they've already done it in the past few days, something like that. Great testimony. But could only be one, maybe two, maybe three. But I just believe that the Lord is saying that there's somebody. You need to put something right with somebody. And I believe it's somebody from the past. You need to go put that relationship right. Might be painful for you. Might be difficult for you to do it. But you need to go put that relationship right. And that's part of your preparation for the outpouring. I believe it slams the door on the enemy's opportunity to blow something up when you're in the middle of revival. We cannot give up on this love message, Lord. So, Lord, just give us that revelation of the need of it. The best servants are lovers. Best servants, church servants, are lovers. Well, bless you all, and thank you for coming. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah. It's been a joy to bring that. And maybe there's enough for another time if another speaker doesn't turn up. The headings: faith, life and death in the power of the tongue, that's it. You should have 11 or 12 money and finances. Just let me say something as regards money and finances. Oh no, I won't. Do you know what it'll do? It'll set me off on another half an hour. Just let me say this little bit. That revival does cost money. And the Lord said to me at the turn of the year in January, beginning of January, he said, I want you to up to all your giving by 50%. 50% increase. Man, sure. And it was only yesterday, afternoon was it, that I actually went through my finances. And it's a good thing I was sat down. I'd have fallen on the floor because of the fact that I thought, well, I'll check the first 3 months of this year and see whether my income has increased from the previous 3 months. And I realized it had. And I wouldn't have believed you if you told me it had. And if I hadn't looked at it, I would not have believed it because it didn't feel like it had. But one or two speaking things, engagements like in Canada and what have you, and going down to Sue's place and things like that, people that had given me gifts like that, it had increased it, you know, from the previous year. And so, you know, so he's given me more back than what I've given him. So, I mean, that's how he operates, does God, doesn't he? You can't outgive him. So then when I actually put over to the church last night as regards the fact that we've taken Simon on working alongside Karen and I, and we ain't got the money really to sustain it long term, okay? It's a step of faith. You know, I can't expect other people to step up in their giving, and there was no way I'm going to put pressure on church. You just put the facts out there and you tell them and what have you, and it's up to them to respond. But there's no way. I look back now and I think, I can see why you said that to me, Lord, at the beginning of the year, because of the fact that I can't go asking church to step up to give more money or anything like that if I haven't been prepared to do it myself. I can't give them things to do that I'm not prepared to do myself. And so, but that's all I'm going to say as regards that. Okay? So bless you all. It's nice to see you. And remember, take some of these leaflets with you for your church if you want. And we're here again on the 13th of May with Dennis DeGrasse. Now, Dennis DeGrasse, and those who don't know him, great prophet, brought some incredible words to this church over the past few years. I'll give you one testimony of Dennis's prophecies, okay? When I'd stepped back, okay, good to see you both. I'll see you on Wednesday. Oh, no, I won't. Okay, take care, bye-bye. I'll give you one testimony. I'd stepped back from leadership in this church, didn't do any more ministry, shutting it all out last time he was over here. And I think I was sat at the back. And Dennis was in here and he's giving prophetic words. He says, by the way, Dave Parker, he says, it's time to take a step up in your ministry. You see? And I'd pull back. And it weren't a time for pulling back. But God eventually led us into the place, I mean, where we increase ministry. Amen? So come and hear Dennis. Tell your friends about it. I couldn't tell you. Chris Stone's booked up a four-week program for him around here. He'll be in East Devon. He'll be all the churches all around here like him. But I'm not exactly sure when he's doing Riverside. I have a feeling he's doing it on a Saturday night. I may be wrong. But Chris has just put that together, the program. I have got the job of taking him to Tenerife for a week. I mean, somebody's got to do it, haven't they? I mean, he's doing a leaders' conference out there. So, you know, I said, you know, I don't mind doing that, Joe. Yeah, bless you all. Good to see you.